Grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you this morning as we gather together as on this third Sunday in Lent to worship and praise the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We are glad that all of you are here this morning. Just a reminder to please make sure that you read your bulletin and stay apprised of all that is going on at Albany Presbyterian Church. Also, go to our webpage so you can stay abreast of all that is happening at Albany Presbyterian Church. Just a reminder, the women will be having their annual tea gathering on April the 13th. It will be here in the chapel, and so it's an invitation for all of the friends of Presbyterian women to come and to be a part of that. But that will be April 13th at 12:30 in the chapel and library area here.
This morning's epistle reading is 1 Corinthians 1, verses 18 through 25. It can be found in your pew Bibles on page 991. Let us hear God's word for us. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will thwart. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Our gospel reading is John chapter 2, verses 13 through 22. Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons and the money changers at their business. And making a whip of cords, he drove them all with the sheep and oxen out of the temple. He poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And he told those who sold the pigeons, "Take these things away. You shall not make my Father's house a house of trade." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for thy house will consume me." The Jews then said to him, "What sign have you to show us for doing this?" And Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days? But he spoke of the temple of his body. When, therefore, he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had spoken. Here ends the reading of God's holy word.
We're halfway through the season of Lent, just a few more weeks to go, a few more weeks before Holy Week, and a few more weeks before Easter. I hope all of you have taken the opportunity during this this Lenten season to attend to some of your spiritual disciplines, and I hope some of you might have even given something up for Lent, given up maybe chocolate or something, coffee or whatever. I had intended, one of the things that I had intended to give up for Lent was social media. You know, I spend a little too much time on social media. It can be addicting sometimes, so many sites. But I saw something on social media the other day. It was a man in a convenience store, and he was just going berserk. And, you know, don't know what why he started to become unhinged, but he did. He started to, you know, kicking over some of the displays, and he, you know, was pushing over aisles of merchandise, just going berserk. There was a female employee who tried to restrain him, and he reared back, and he just hit her and knocked her to the ground, and you could hear the lady behind the counter just screaming at him, "What's wrong with you? What's wrong with you?" And something was obviously very wrong. Maybe the store was out of whatever item he had come to purchase, or maybe he was upset about the prices, but whatever, something was totally wrong, and he just made a mess out of the whole store. I imagine something like that was happening in the temple on that Sunday. It's Jesus visited the temple. Jesus just starts going berserk. Jesus becomes unhinged. I've never preached on this passage in John's gospel before, even though it comes up in the lectionary every three years. I've never liked this portrayal of Jesus very much. This is not the Jesus that we're used to. This is not the Jesus meek and mild with the lamb curled gently around his shoulders. No, this is Jesus like we've never seen him before. This is Jesus with the whip and an attitude, going berserk in the temple of all places. I sometimes get concerned that maybe Jesus one day might come crashing through our own doors and coming down the aisle and start turning things over. Can you imagine that? Jesus come crashing through our doors this morning, turning over the pews, flinging around the hymnals, turning over all of our carefully arranged ways of worship. Well, that's what he does here in John's gospel at the temple. This scene in the temple must have made quite an impression on the Lord's disciples, because everyone remembered it. It's included in all four of the gospel narratives. The only difference is that while the synoptic gospels place this scene during the last week of Jesus' life, here in John's gospel, it takes place at the beginning of his ministry. And that's because from the very beginning, John wants us to see the Lord's zeal. He wants us to see the Lord's passion, that Jesus had this zeal, he had this passion for his Father's house. He had this zeal and passion for the ways of God. The temple in Jerusalem, of course, was a magnificent place. It was a place where God dwelt. It was a place where heaven and earth came together. It was a place of prayer and a place where people came to get right with God. And one of the ways you got right with God was through sacrificing animals. During the special festivals like Passover, people would come from all over the empire to sacrifice in the temple. But you didn't have to bring your own animal. You could purchase one right in the temple, or right outside the temple. You could purchase an animal. If you were relatively well healed, you would purchase a large animal, an ox or a lamb. If you were poor, you could purchase a small animal, a dove, but you could purchase them right there in the temple. But of course, the animals had to be checked once they got inside the temple before being sacrificed. They had to be checked for blemishes, and oftentimes there was blemishes, and so you had to get another animal, and sometimes at considerably marked up prices. And so that's kind of the way things go sometimes. People are often taken advantage of, and people are often taken advantage of when they came to the temple. But you could purchase your own animal there in the temple, and so the temple grounds, particularly the court of the Gentiles, were filled with animals, with cages of animals, lambs, ox, sheep, doves, for the purchase of sacrificing. But that wasn't all. There were also money changers at the temple who would exchange for a fee, of course, your old dirty Roman money, that money that had Caesar's head on it. You could have it exchanged for Jewish shekels, so you didn't have to bring that old, dirty, blasphemous Roman money into the temple. And again, very convenient, very legitimate. The temple could provide everything you needed in order to get close to God, in order to get right with God, in order to pray to God. Everything was there, was needed. All of it as a way to help people to get right with God. But when Jesus sees it, he goes berserk. When Jesus sees it, he starts turning over the tables and pushing over cages of animals and taking the whip to the backsides of the sellers and the money changers. Jesus starts to overturn things, and we can just imagine people hollering, "What's wrong with you? What's wrong with you? What's wrong, Jesus? Why are you turning things over here in the temple?" And Jesus says, "Well, because of his passion." Jesus has this passion, this zeal for the house of God. He has this passion and zeal for the ways of God in the world. I confess I've never really liked this passage much, because I've always been a little uneasy about people who show too much zeal, who show too much passion. I guess that's why I'm a Presbyterian. We Presbyterians have many excellent qualities, but for the most part, we're a pretty measured lot. We don't like to do things. We like to do things decently and in order. We're not the kind of people who like to jettison long-standing customs and traditions too readily. We're not the kind of people who are going to overthrow things and overturn things readily. I had a friend of mine in seminary, went to his first church, and he was filled with a lot of zeal and passion. He had a list of things that he was going to change. He was going to get rid of a lot of things, going to get rid of the hymnals. He was going to overhaul the choir, change the order of service, introduce the different styles of music. He had all these wonderful ideas. He was filled with passion and zeal. Suffice it to say, he didn't last too long. Sometimes we like change, but we don't like change coming too fast, and we don't like people overthrowing things and overturning things too readily. But that's what Jesus does this morning. He comes into the temple and he starts tearing things up. He starts overturning things. He starts getting rid of things. He starts going berserk in the temple. Please don't get me wrong. I like a little bit of zeal. I like it when people are zealous about God's house. I like it when people are zealous about coming to church. I like it when people are zealous about studying God's word. I like it when people are zealous in their prayer life. I like it when people have passion and zeal about doing God's work. It's just that too much zeal and passion in the wrong hands can be dangerous. We saw that 4 years ago when people with more zeal than brains went to Washington, D.C. to overturn an election. I'm willing to bet not many of them were Presbyterians, but they could have been. But I'm always a little bit weary about too much zeal, too much passion. But that's what we told that Jesus has this morning. He has this zeal for God and this zeal for God's house. You know, one of the problems in Jesus's day was the problem of idolatry. You know, we have a tendency sometimes to idolize the wrong things. We have a tendency sometimes of trying to restrict God and restrain God and associate God with things in a way that sort of inhibits our relationship with God. And that's what people were doing in Jesus's day with the temple. As I said, the temple was this magnificent building. It was this magnificent structure. Herod had been building it for 46 years. It was one of the wonders of the world. People came from all over the world just to get a look at it, just to get a glimpse at it, just to get a look at all the things that were going on there in the temple. But people became so enamored with the building and so enamored with the rituals and the practices that they forgot what it was supposed to be all about. It was supposed to be about God. It was supposed to be about their relationship with God, but they had forgotten about all of that. A little later in John's gospel, Jesus' disciples will oogle over the temple. Lord, look at this temple. Look at all the big stones that have gone into building this temple. Isn't this temple a wonderful building? And Jesus tells them that not one stone will be left upon another. It's not just about the temple, but it's about God. And we often do the same things, of course, today. We are so enamored with buildings and programs and rituals and practices that we forget what it's supposed to be all about. It's about God and our relationship to God. I remember being in a church once where the people were arguing over how to do communion. We're going to do communion here this morning in a little while, but people were arguing about how to do communion. What way are we going to do communion? And people were actually fighting with each other over communion. Imagine that, communion. The table, the very place where we come to celebrate our oneness with God, our oneness with each other. And people were arguing about communion, about how to do it. But we do that all the time. We argue about things and are divided about things, divided about how to worship, divided about doctrines, divided about theology, divided about buildings, divided about carpet. What color the carpet should be. I was at a church that was arguing about whether or not we should have air conditioning in the sanctuary. I was on the air conditioning side. But people argue, we argue. But it's not about the trappings of religiosity. It's not about buildings. It's not about the things that we sometimes want it to be about, but it's about God. It's about our relationship with God. Fred Craddock was telling the story about a dedication he went to. It was a dedication in a church in Oklahoma, and it was a wonderful church. It had a tall tower, he said. It had great facilities, all kinds of marvelous things. And he was there to give the dedication. And during the dedication, a young man, the complex, gave a very brief prayer. And he said, Lord, burn down this building and scatter these people for the sake of the gospel. Now, please, Lord, don't ever burn down this building. But help us to remember what this is all about this morning. Help us to remember that you are not confined to buildings, you are not confined to boxes, you are not confined to sanctuaries, you are not confined to worship experiences and practices, but you are the God that is above all of it. You are the God who is calling us into a special relationship with yourself. Jesus had this zeal. He had this passion for God. Jesus had this zeal and this passion, and he wanted his people to know that it can't be business as usual. That's part of what he was saying. We can't do business as usual. It can't be business as it's been done before. It can't be business as usual. And for Jesus, there was a particular reason for that. He knew it couldn't be business as usual because something had changed. Something very important had changed. And the change had to do with himself. You see, Jesus was the new temple. Jesus was the place where the holy God had come to dwell. Jesus was the place where heaven and earth had come together. That's what Jesus was saying. He was saying there's no need for a temple anymore. No need for this great, big, beautiful edifice anymore, because Jesus is the temple. Jesus is the place where people come to get right with God. There's no longer any need for money changers, no longer any need for the sellers of animals, because there's no longer any need for animal sacrifice. Jesus is the sacrificial lamb. And that's what he was saying. It can't be business as usual, because God is doing a new thing. And so Jesus had this passion, this zeal for God. And John wants us to know not just about Jesus' passion and zeal for doing the work of God, but he wants us to know about Jesus' passion. The passion that Jesus suffers on the cross, Jesus' passionate love for the world. A love so strong that he was willing to suffer his passion on the cross. But Jesus is saying that he is the new temple. He is a place where heaven and earth comes together. But of course, this is not just about Jesus this morning. The astonishing thing, the thing that we sometimes fail to remember, is that you and I are all a part of the body of Christ. You and I are Christ's body, which means that you and I are also a part of the new temple. We are God's temple. Individually, we are God's temple. Collectively, we are God's temple. We are the place where God's presence dwells, not just in this building, but together in our lives, together in what goes on inside of our lives, inside of our own hearts. We are the temple of God. We are the place where heaven and earth come together. We are the place where people are called to come to get right with God. And that's why we gather here this morning as God's people, as God's temple. Because wherever we go, we show God's loving presence to a hurting world. We can still sometimes get so caught up in our religiosity, in our religious practices. We can get so caught up in the trappings of being religious that we forget that we are something much more. We are the place where the loving, living God dwells. We're still called, of course, or I should say there's still sacrifice to be made, not the major sacrifice. Jesus has already made the major sacrifice, the only sacrifice that needs to be made. But if God is dwelling inside of our hearts, if Jesus is dwelling inside of our hearts, then the major sacrifice left to be made is the sacrifice of all those things inside of us, all those old identities which get in the way of God radiating out from our lives. All of those things that prevent us from being true sons and daughters of God. All of the ways that prevent us from living as Jesus himself lived. Loving his people, loving his neighbor, bringing God's love to the sick and the afflicted, bringing God's grace and care to the poor and the broken and the outcast. And everything that Jesus did, he was bringing God to them. They no longer had to come to the temple. Jesus brought God's love and grace to the people. And he says, now it's your turn, all of you. Now it's your turn, Olney Presbyterian Church. You are my body. You are the new temple. You are the place where God dwells. Jesus acknowledges that he will, because of his passion, be crucified. Tear this temple down, he says, and it will be built back up in 3 days. People there didn't understand what he was talking about. We know what he was talking about, his crucifixion, his death, but also his resurrection. Not even the power of death itself could win over God's purposes. But Jesus reminds us that we are to follow him as God's people. We are to follow him as God's house. We are to follow him as his body. We are to be people who are zealous and passionate for the ways of God in the world, because we are his temple. And we shall forever be his temple. Until that time when the whole world is filled with the glory of God. Until that time when heaven and earth truly come together as one. But in the meantime, we are to spread God's glory with zeal and with passion, so that the good news can be spread to all of those who are in desperate need of knowing of God's gracious, loving presence and love for them and for the whole world. Let us pray. Gracious God, this morning we gather in this place, in this beautiful church, this beautiful structure that you have blessed us with, that you have graced us with. We are so thankful for this place, but we're reminded that this church is not the most important thing. The most important thing is your presence in all of our hearts. For that's where you dwell. You dwell inside of all of our hearts. You've called us to be your people, to be open to your spirit. And so we ask, Lord, that you truly help us to live that vocation out in the midst of this world. so that when people see us, when they see the way that we love each other, when they see the way that we care for each other, when they see the way that we care for our neighbors and love our neighbors, they truly see your loving, gracious presence in action. They see heaven and earth coming together. And so we ask, Lord, that you help us to live that vocation out as your temple people, as we seek to be faithful to you and faithful to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray here today. Amen.